Good morning.
Good morning.
That's great. Welcome to worship again at our Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference annual meeting. We're glad you are here. This is the weather that I ordered for the whole weekend, but let's enjoy it today. And I did not even know that they have chairs and benches outside, so during breaks, if you want to sit outside and enjoy the sunshine, you may. We're going to begin with the same call to worship that we used yesterday on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God has said, God's love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story.
Those he redeemed from the hand of foe.
Those he gathered from lands.
From east and west, from north and south.
For Jesus promises that many will come from east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, for you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
For to God be glory. God's steadfast covenant love is always faithful to his promises.
So let us give thanks to the Lord.
For God is good.
This morning we sing, but before we sing, I want to remind you, those of you who know this hymn, and I think almost everyone knows this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I did not discover until we practiced this hymn that this is a prayer. Let's pray this hymn and then sing it. Come, Father, Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Los hermanos, toma nuestros corazones, llénalos de tu verdad, de tu espíritu los dones y de toda santidad. Guíanos en obediencia, en humildad, amor y fe. Nos ampare tu clemencia, Salvador, propicio sé. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. The grace of melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, mount of God's unchanging love. Toma nuestros corazones, llénalos de tu verdad, del Espíritu los dones y de toda santidad. Guíanos en Salvador propicio ser.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Take it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Hallelujah. How many are glad to be here this morning? I'm really glad to be here, and I'm glad to see that sun.
I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad, I was glad, I was glad, I was glad, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house. Me alegré al oírles decir, me alegré al oírles decir, me alegré al oírles decir, vamos hoy a la casa de Dios. Me alegré, me alegré, me alegré. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, let us go to the house of the Lord, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you're in the position you need to be. That is standing on your feet. These are difficult days. These are days of opportunity. These are days of Elijah.
Elijah
declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Yes, también llegan
los huesos se quedan de pie.
También en
tu servo, el pueblo te lavado que
donde ya se gran cosecha, los campos ya listos están. Somos los obreros de tu viña, declaramos hoy tu verdad. He aquí, Cristo viene ya.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Como el sol, el cielo lo verás, declara hoy el año del Señor, desde Sion llegó la salvación, la salvación, la salvación.
Dele gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. You may be seated.
Primera de Pedro, capítulo 3, versículos del 8 al 15. Finalmente, sed todos de un mismo sentir, compasivos, amándoos fraternalmente, misericordiosos, amigables, no devolviendo mal por mal ni maldición por maldición, sino por el contrario, bendiciendo, sabiendo que fuisteis llamados para que heredases bendición. Porque el que quiere amar la vida y ver días buenos, refrene su lengua de mal, y sus labios no hablen engaño. Apártese del mal y hagan el bien, busque la paz y sígala, porque los ojos del Señor están sobre los justos, y sus oídos atentos a sus oraciones, pero el rostro del Señor está contra aquellos que hacen el mal. ¿Y quién es aquel que os pondrá a hacer daño si vosotros seguís el bien? Más bien, si alguna cosa padecéis por causa de la justicia, bienaventurados sois. Por tanto, no os amedrentéis por temor de ellos, ni os conturbéis, si sino santificar a Dios, el Señor, en vuestros corazones, y estar siempre preparados para presentar ofrenda con mansedumbre y reverencia ante todo el que os demande razón de la esperanza que hay en vosotros.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 15. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear those threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
I am glad to welcome Chuck Neufeld again to our pulpit this morning. Come on down, Chuck. I say you can have 35 minutes this morning if you want. Anyway, how the Spirit moves you. Let's pray for Chuck this morning. Holy God, we thank you for your servant Chuck and his presence among us and the words he brings to us. We know that his heart is heavy, and we pray for his mother Irene and his family today. We pray that you would be present as they gather with her, and that she would know she's upheld by the saints here.
Yes.
We pray for the others in his family who are also in need of healing, that your Spirit would move in their midst.
Yes.
Free Chuck now to be your vessel. Open our ears to hear, that our hearts might be gladdened and alive to you. Amen.
My mother asked that I thank you. When I told her that the gathered saints of the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference had prayed for her by name, she wept out of gratitude. So thank you. And thank you again for this morning. That the Holy Spirit, that God would give me freedom. Margot Fisher, a fellow missionary of my parents when I was overseas as a child with them, when my father would have preached a particularly powerful sermon, she would come to him and says, "The Lord gave you liberty today." It's a Christly thing to listen to someone, even when, or especially when, they may not have yet earned the right to be heard. It's a Christly thing to come alongside someone and walk with them, even when, or especially when, they are deemed unworthy of such companionship. And it's a Christly thing to sit and think with someone, even when, especially when, they are thinking thoughts considered disallowed. It's a Christly thing to offer oneself and to receive one another with our stories.
don't you speak it now. You'll be misunderstood. But since you're speaking it anyhow, oh, I hope you'll be heard. And I pray someone comes to listen. Let me be that one to listen. Don't you dare go there now. You could so easily be lost. But since you're going anyhow, I'll just pray you safely home. And I pray someone comes to walk with you. Let me be that one to walk with you. Life in the face of lifelessness. Hope in the face of hopelessness. It's time for your trust, for longing. It's time for your confidence. It's time for your trust, for longing. Oh, it's time for your confidence. Don't you think of it now. You could easily be deceived. But since you're thinking it anyhow, I hope for the very best. And I hope someone comes to think with you. Let me be that one who thinks with you. Life in the face of lifelessness. Hope in the face of hopelessness. Time for your trust, for longing. It's time for your confidence. It's time for your trust, for longing. It's time for your confidence. Time for your confidence.
Story. Take my side of it. It's a bunch of years ago by now when my son John and I were on tour. It was a 30-day tour from Chicago to New York, through Chicago, back up all the way to north of here in Calgary, in BC, and back. We did 29 concerts in 30 days. Oh, I wish every father could have this experience with his son. The second last concert, I remember him sitting right here, and he got more and more verbal with stage banter as the tour went on. He's a quite restrained person in that regard, but he said, all of a sudden, between two tunes, he said to the to the audience. I bet I've done something that none of you have ever done.
And I thought, oh, Lord. And everyone just sat there. He said, do you want to know what it is? Someone called, I don't know, do we? He
said, I just spent 30 days on the road, about 2.5 feet from my old man. In the van, in the motel room, and on stage. And he declared his love for the gift that had been offered him. And I will treasure that experience forever. After a concert in Windsor, we drove across the border into the Detroit area. It was late. We were terribly tired and hadn't eaten. We thought the place that had invited us were going to feed us, and they didn't. And so we were hungry and tired. We got to the motel, and they had no rooms. The very place that we had reserved a room had somehow messed things up. We had no room. And already I was in a situation where I had choices to make. I could get angry and hopeless, feel despairing, or I could try to hang in there. And all of a sudden, while we were declaring our disappointment, a pilot appeared on the way to his flight. So he was vacating his room, and he overheard the conversation. And he said, give him my room. Well, it's not clean. I said, we'll take it. So they put new sheets on, and while we get your room, the Tin Lizzy is next door. It was kind of a restaurant bar kind of place. They got food. They're open till late. Go ahead. We'll get your room ready. You go eat. So we sat down. We ordered something to drink and said, could we see the menu? Oh, the kitchen is closed. It just closed. Oh, man. We have some popcorn. I said, popcorn right now. It just feels so far from what I wanted. I was hoping for a nice sandwich of some kind. But sorry. Well, we'll take some popcorn. So she heads off, comes back to the table. Here's this pretty young African-American waitress holding a plate. With a sandwich, with a bite taken out of it. Would you like my sandwich? I don't need it. I don't have time anyway. I just had time for one bite. Yeah, we'll take it. Absolutely, we'll take it. She was delighted. And we were well fed. We did not cut off that bite. It was like a common cup, that sandwich was. Like a common cup. Like that. Like that. I think the best bite was the one taken right after hers. Nothing like it. Think about the complex issues involved in this story, this quick event that just happened like that. I love to tell this story. It's so tender. It's so trusting. It's so instantly communion. So instantly community. Question, is that making too much out of that moment? All it was one bite out of a sandwich. What's the big deal? Well, seems to me that one bite out of that sandwich was a bite out of hatred. It was a bite out of mistrust. It was a bite out of estrangement. A bite out of racism. One might say it was a bite of reconciliation. for an African-American waitress in a racially charged Detroit to offer two white men she didn't know a sandwich of which she had already taken a bite is either an act of careless foolishness or a celebrative act of trust in the goodness of the two men being served. More than that, it's an act that proves this woman's defiant joy against all those forces that should have caused her to hesitate doing what she did.
Huh?
For me, this was a holy moment. But it only became so as time passed and we kept recalling it. As we drove on to our next concert, we laughed about it. We told it over and over to each other. Did you see her face when she gave it to us and we bit into that sandwich? She looked so happy and delighted. That was probably the happiest thing she had done, the most meaningful thing she had done then. And we talked around it and talked around it. And bit by bit, the story grew in significance. And bit by bit, we recognized God in the story. And bit by bit, this became a story of reconciliation. And it became instructive. Spirit. I have gone back to the Tin Lizzy in my mind over and over, and I've imagined this woman being Christ to others. It was a holy moment. It's a moment that John and I will never forget. Why? Because we noticed it, because when we talked about it, and then over the years, we've retold the story, and the story is now nearly 20 years old. It feels like yesterday, not unlike Scripture. I'm not equating this so you don't go home and say, yeah, Chuck said his Tin Lizzy story was Scripture. It's like Scripture that you read over and it gains in significance. Stories that gain significance. Stories, if they're worth telling, always make a big deal out of something. Sometimes a big deal out of nothing. They extract meaning, and the significance of such meaning is amplified in the retelling. What happened to John and me that night could have been experienced as nothing but a forgettable annoyance. And if we had been so inclined, we could even have experienced the evening as an insult, something like, not only did they not have any food for us, but on top of that, this waitress offered her a sandwich with a bite out of it. What's with that? Those are choices. Holy moment, trashed moment. Your choice, my choice. These events happen in your church and your denomination all the time. Your choice to receive them as holy moments or trashed moments. That Jesus smiles or weeps. He's ready to do either. That's the choice we have. That's the choice you have, the choice I have. As I said yesterday, a heart of gratitude will store memories of a moment differently than a disgruntled heart committed to dissatisfaction. That is a condition, you know, to be committed to dissatisfaction. No matter what, you're committed to finding what's wrong. And I can relate to that. Bonnie knows well. I can relate to that. As an artist, I'm forever looking at how it could be better. That has to be tempered. It's sin if we stay only with that dissatisfaction. The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger. Well, it doesn't end there. For they shall be satisfied. We have to recognize our satisfaction. Blessed are all of you who yearn for the church to be more whole than it is. More like you would like it to be than it is. We all take our turns doing that. I know that we do. Don't commit that sin. Don't commit the sin of only yearning for the church to become what you think it should be or what you know it should be. But recognize and notice the ways in which it already is that. Here we are and we've been gathered and the truth has gathered too. That is
the case this morning, just as it was yesterday, and is every time you come together. Every time. A heart of gratitude will store the memories of a moment differently than a heart committed to dissatisfaction. Oh, I hope I have time for this, but I can't leave this other story alone. I wasn't going to tell it. I was going to tell it tomorrow morning. Where are you, Matthew? I saw you. There you are. I might do it here and there.
If it's worth telling once, we'll hear it again.
Is this mic available? Years ago now, Mike and I were in a fight. Not a physical fight, but it could have come to that, I suppose. Mike Devine knows I tell this story, and I've told it in his presence. And if he were a storyteller, he would tell the story as well. He was the president of the early childhood development program, the daycare center next door, where we had Mennonite Voluntary Service workers work. I was the director of Mennonite Voluntary Service. We were very close friends. The volunteers rose up in a labor dispute. They wanted to work 35 hours, not 40. And they wanted certain conditions. And they were, Saul Alinsky was there with them, I know this. They were determined to get this thing their way. And Michael was upset with their actions, and it turned into quite a conflict. And by the time I got involved in a serious way, Michael no longer had any of their respect. In fact, they drew pictures of him with horns and all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was one of those situations where you vilify the opposition. So I spent an afternoon with the VS unit trying to get them to see another way. And one thing they would have to do is rehumanize Michael before they would be able to do anything. So I told stories about this dear friend of mine to rehumanize him for them. And felt like I had made some progress, and they were willing to meet with him and to talk in more civil ways and more Christian ways than they had. And I felt really good. And I went home. It was a Saturday. Spent all morning with them. Now it's afternoon. I'm in my driveway tuning up the car, doing something with the car, waxing it or something. When Michael drove up, jumped out of his car angry, slammed the door and threw a letter at me, and he said, "Here's the damn letter I just sent it. I just dropped off at the VS unit." He, not knowing I had just met with the unit, had drafted a letter, which he then delivered to them, which, in my estimation, undid everything I had just accomplished. He did to them what they had been doing to him. I was angry. And obviously frustrated that my work had been wasted, and we began to argue and to say things to each other that friends shouldn't, that no one should say to each other, much less friends. And we took sides, defended our sides, and accused each other. We were at that point not accepting each other even as Christ had accepted us. And the things we began to say to each other seemed unforgivable. I don't know if you've ever had the kind of conversation with someone, and while you're having it, you wonder if there's any way out. Can we ever get back to where we were? Then I heard the screen door creak, and it was Jonathan. He then was maybe 8 years old. And I noticed that he had observed our argument. And it bothered me. I felt so sorry for him. Why he shouldn't have to say this. And then I heard the door snap, and he was gone. And I thought, oh, good. And our argument continued. And at one point, one of us said, "We don't remember. We've talked about this. We don't remember who said it." But one of us said to the other, "Just go to hell."
And I remember the look on Michael's face as he must have seen it on my face, the personification of despair, of loss. It's over. There is no way back. And then I heard the screen door creak yet again. And here was Jonathan with a tray and a piece of bread on it and a glass of wine. And he walked to us and he said, "Daddy, Uncle Michael, it's time to eat. It's time to drink." And he turned around and he walked to our backyard, never looking back. Michael and I, like two dumb sheep, followed him. And Michael, John, took us to the picnic table in our backyard where we had spent many an hour in good fellowship. And he stood there simply waiting for us. We sat down. And John passed the bread. Then he passed the cup. No words. No words could have restored us as those words from that little boy, "Daddy, it's time to eat. It's time to drink." See, in our church, children were allowed to be a part of communion with the understanding that they would sit with their parents and that their parents would recite the significance of what was happening. So John had heard this over and over and over, what this was about. The reconciling power of the gift of Christ. And when he witnessed the situation, I don't know how quickly it came to him, but he knew exactly what to do. The only thing that could possibly heal this, could possibly intercede or interrupt this, is what I know, I've been told. So off he was. "Daddy, it's time to eat. It's time to drink." This story has been told in our family over and over. I don't know how often John has heard it, but it's a tender moment. The power of this story in our family, between John and me, and for John, is that he knows that he did that. He knows that he was a part of that. It's a reminder of him about who he is. Never mind what happened at that moment, and that story continues to instruct his spirit. I know this. So when my father visited, the last time he was able to visit, John happened to be at our home as well. And my father had the privilege of baptizing John. And when Dad asked, "Do you believe in Christ as your Savior and forgiveness of sins?" and recited the thing, John was standing in this muddy Kansas field pool. And after the question, instead of just saying yes, he said, "Absolutely." So that's the word between his opa, his grandfather, my dad, and him. Absolutely. So when my father saw John the last time, he cupped John's face in his hands and says, "John," and he recited his baptismal vow to John. "Is that still true?" And John said, "Absolutely." And praise God for that. Power of stories. Treasure them. Hold them. We know we were once far off and that we've now been gathered. your scripture passage for this weekend. We have been gathered. And there are stories to be told, and we should always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. You heard the scripture this morning. The story, tell me the story, is your theme. The story is, of course, God's story of redemption. But there is no God's story of redemption without our stories of redemption. Well, there is, but there may as well not be. Christ is Lord, may as well not be, if you don't acknowledge it. Your sins are forgiven, may as well not be, unless you live like it, unless you receive that. So, there is no God's story of redemption without our stories of redemption, and so let the redeemed ones talk it up. Tell your stories. Through Christ, all things were reconciled to God, at the Tin Lizzy and everywhere else. That's true about our stories. Reconciling our stories with God's story is to put them on the same page and then to tell that reconciled, reconciling story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, I imagine that when that sandwich with the bite out of it was put before John and me, Jesus smiled and said, "There you go. That's what I came for. That's what I died for, so that that gift could be offered." You remember, of course, that Jesus came to put an end to hatred. Or as my brother Tom Yoder Neufeld wrote, Jesus came to kill enmity. He also writes that, in effect, Jesus came to murder hostility. Strong words, but they say it like nothing else can. To think that offering a sandwich with a bite out of it would have made real, brought to life, Christ's purpose and intent. Amazing. That's what that sandwich did. May as well not have if we hadn't noticed it. You know, that sandwich would have satisfied for a moment, but instead it became the bread of life. Strange, 35 minutes still remain. No kidding. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman of that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman was, and he would know who's touching him. What kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "There were two people that owed money to a money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them could pay back, and so he forgave both. Now, which one loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." "Yep, you've judged correctly." And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured expensive perfume on my feet. And I'm telling you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love shows. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began saying among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the women, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon the Pharisee, who had invited him, said to himself, "If Jesus really knew that, if
Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is. A sinner. Untouchable. And as we heard, Jesus' detailed and extensive reply in essence was this: if you had only inquired about who this woman was, you would have discovered that she is a forgiven woman, and you would have realized that her displayed love is evidence of that. But instead, you came knowing what you knew, which was wrong. Oh, the power of stories. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her perfume and washed his feet with her tears was actually telling her story. She was living out and telling her story. Simon the Pharisee would have done well to remain curious instead of judgmental, to wonder what was going on. And you and I should be careful not to be too quick to judge. Come to think of it, that's not our job anyway. A while ago, I did a retreat with a congregation, and they asked me to do the benediction, and I had not planned this, but I bowed my head, and we talked about how we can be more effective in our ministry and all this all weekend long, and so I started praying, Lord, please help this congregation not to do your work. I looked up and I couldn't believe I had said this, and I looked up and they all looked at me like, I said, let's try that again, Lord. I ask that you would help this congregation not to do your work. And I stopped and I looked up again and they're like, what is going on? I said, sisters and brothers, I was not planning this prayer. And the second time I prayed it, I had intended to correct it, but I think this is something holy. There are a few things I've suggested you should remember from the two talks I've offered, but this is one for real. Don't ever do God's work again. If you've been doing God's work, quit it. It's not yours to do. Your work is to do the work that God has assigned to you. To receive the seeds God gives you, to plant them, to water them. Leave the growth to God. Leave the judgment to God. So don't do God's work anymore, ever. If you misquote me, it's on you, not on me. We should not be too quick to judge. We may be quite surprised what we find out if we really are interested in finding out what's going on. I am almost done. We store stuff, Bonnie as a quilter stores scraps, and I as a woodworker store scraps. Some are just too beautiful to throw away, even though I have no idea what they're for except to be. Some don't need any use imposed on them. They really have value just in being. Others are kept for as yet undetermined future projects. Truth is, some may never be used, but even those play an important function. I know that when I take inventory of all the lumber stocked in my woodworking shop, they all influence each other, and they remind me of who I am as a woodworker. They are not that different from stories. They offer inspiration. They are not unlike our stored memories. You know, as I thought about this time with you, also I thought, stories. And I thought, store. What is store? We store things. I wonder if there's an etymological connection between store and stories. And it turns out there isn't. Till today. So, thinking that stories might have grown out of the practice of talking about the stuff that we've stored in our hearts and our minds, I thought, why not? It might have been like, tell me the story, could mean, tell me something about what's in your store, what you have stored. Well, even though it really turns out that there is no official etymological connection, we can play around with it. We can be creative.
So just like a selfie is a photograph taken by pointing the camera at oneself, so I'm suggesting that a story is a recalling of memories that one has put into storage. So tell me a story. What's something from what's in store? So here's my question. What memories have you put in store? What stories do you have? Do you know? And have you thought God into those items? As a redeemed person, always yet being redeemed, but redeemed nonetheless, how have you gathered and stored your memories, the stuff of your stories? Just like an artist may not necessarily be yet an accomplished artist, an artist is an artist, good or bad. Well, a redeemed person is redeemed, good or bad. We are all. Okay. Introduce yourself to me as a redeemed or unredeemed person. I trust that if Jesus is in your heart, you're going to have the sense to say, I'm redeemed. Parts of me are excellent. Maybe even perfect. They are not imperfected or made less by that which yet needs to be redeemed. So as a redeemed person, what are you storing in your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength? You know, those are the bins of your life. Those are the storage bins, your heart, soul. Those are these vessels, these places where you put stuff. Like it or not, admit it or not. Just think of how your stories grow out of those stored memories. What memories, what thoughts, what emotions, what dream have you stored? So I have an assignment for you to take with you. Prepare for the first time or for the umpteenth time your store. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the stores, your storage units. What you put in them will determine how they function. And what's stored there will determine your stories. Indeed, what is in your heart, soul, mind, and strength will determine how you live, even whether you live, and will determine your story. So throughout this day, and for all days yet to come, be alert, listen well, be determined to remember what's excellent and worthy of praise. Remember who has gathered with us. And tonight when you go to bed, think God back into your day and put at least one thing in store. The stories will come. Here we are and we've been gathered, and the truth has gathered together. Here we are and we've been gathered, and the truth has gathered. Here we are, here we are, and we've been gathered. Here we are, here we are, and we've been gathered. Here we are, and we've been gathered, and the truth has gathered. Here we are, here we are again. Here we
Father, we ask you this morning to open those wells of grace and salvation.
Yes.
And we ask you to pull out those rich streams stored deep in our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
We give you thanks. Yes, Father. In Jesus' name. Yes.
Our offerings are but a token that we bring out of the storehouse of our lives. And in our culture, our money contains many memories of where we got it and other places we have spent it. And when we bring them together in our offering, it's an act of worship. It goes to fund programs and to keep institutions running and to reach out to those in need. but it's also just an offering from our hearts in worship and in gratitude. And in the giving together, all of our lives become mingled and become one. The ushers come forward to receive the offering. We offer these gifts, O God, as gifts from our lives. Mingle them together with the brothers and sisters who sit with us. Let this be a time where we truly worship you, making us one. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table together, I want to invite you to stand and extend to one another the peace of Christ. So here we are, and we've been gathered. from the east and the west and the north and the south, we've been gathered to come to the table of the Lord and celebrate the joyful feast of all the people of God. As Chuck was speaking, I was thinking, we're gathering here and we're going to share bread. And this is bread that has had a bite taken out of it. It's had a bite taken out of it by Jesus. And it's had a bite taken out of it by our brothers and our sisters in all places and times. And we're going to share the cup, and it's made out of grapes from all over that have been squished together and, well, probably not stomped on, probably in a metal vat. But we can imagine stomped on by people from all over to make the blood of Christ that flows through us. We come here to remember Jesus. Jesus, who was born as a baby. Jesus, who walked among people and gathered children in his arms and blessed them. Jesus, who ate with sinners and tax collectors and maybe even partied with them. Jesus, who died because he loved us so much. And Jesus, who sent his Spirit to break down all the walls so that we might carry his love to all the world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we ask you to bless our time of gathering at your table, sharing bread, sharing the cup. We ask you to make them things that will make us strong and alive and one in you. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for everyone for the forgiveness of sins." As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ's death until he comes again. We are going to do communion by intinction, so you can come down in two, there'll be two stations. The bread is gluten-free. Let's see if there's any other logistical details. I would like to allow the musicians to come first, and then they'll lead us in some singing while we, the rest of us, take communion. So if the servers would come forward.
Una espina dorada por del sol, el racimo que corta el viñador, se convierte ahora en pan y vino de amor, en el cuerpo y sangre del Señor. Compartimos la misma comunión, somos trigo del mismo sembrador. Un molino la vida nos tritura con dolor, Dios nos hace pueblo nuevo en el amor. Leaves of summer turned golden by the sun, grapes in bunches cut down when ripe and red are converted into the bread and wine of God's love in the body and blood of our dear Lord. We are sharing the same communion meal. We are wheat by the same great sower sown. Like a millstone, God grinds us down with sorrow and pain, but God makes us new people bound by love. At God's table, together we will sit. As God's children, Christ's body we will share. One same hope we will sing together as we walk along. Brothers, sisters, in life, in love we'll be. En la mesa de Dios se sentarán. Como hijos, su pan compartirán. Una misma esperanza caminando cantarán. En la vida como hermanos se amarán. Una misma esperanza caminando cantarán. En la vida como hermanos se amarán.
sing the whole song again from the top, from the very first.
Una espiga dorada por el sol, el racimo que corta el viñador, se convierte ahora en pan y vino de amor, en el cuerpo y sangre del Señor. Compartimos la misma comunión, somos trigo del mismo sembrador. Un molino la vida nos tritura con amor, Dios nos hace pueblo nuevo en el amor. Sheaves of summer turn golden by the sun, grapes in bunches cut down when ripe and red are converted into the bread and wine of God's love in the body and blood of our dear Lord. We are sharing the same communion meal. He are wheat by the same great source sown. Like a millstone, life grinds us down with sorrow and pain. But God makes us new people bound by love. At God's table, together we will sit. As God's children, Christ's body we will share. One great hope we will sing together as we walk along. Brothers, sisters, in life, in love we'll be. En la mesa de Dios se sentarán, como hijos su pan compartirán. Una misma esperanza caminando cantarán, en la vida como hermanos se amarán. Una misma esperanza caminando cantarán, en la vida como hermanos se amarán.
Let us pray. For the gifts from your table, from the gifts from one another, we give you thanks, O Lord. May we eat and seek and be satisfied in all. Amen. I have a few announcements this morning. First of all, the chaplains would like to meet at lunch. So if you're a chaplain, look for Teresa, and they'd like to gather together at lunch. Our next session this morning is called Learning from Each Other, Sharing Congregational Stories. How this is going to work, this is for everyone, not just delegates. We are going to be using the tables in the dining area. There are 10 different tables that will have hosts at them. And the topics, I'm going to read the topics now, but we also have 25 sheets of paper that say the topics. So they'll be out on the table, and if you can look at them and pass them around, okay? Share them with one another as if they were bread. So the topics, and the idea is there's a host at the table who has had some experience, good or bad, with this topic, who will share that. And if you are interested in learning more, or you know you have a good story to share about this topic, that's how you should pick the table. Discussing difficult topics in the congregation. Telling your financial story, narrative budgeting. Sounds boring, but is not. Congregational care, one anothering. Listening to those on the margins. Talking about sexuality. Developing a pastor-congregation relations committee. Youth ministry for all, intentionally intergenerational. Small church worship. developing a sister church relationship, going outside your walls, community ministry. And the sheets have a few more like questions to kind of flesh that out. So I trust that during our break, as you get your coffee, you will have a chance to look at a sheet and think of where you would like to go. And as the groups gather, the tables have not numbers right now, but placards that will tell you which table is which conversation. You can start whenever it feels like enough people have gathered, and you need to end before we eat at noon, but you can end whenever the stories and the conversation are done at your table. And now I've asked Chuck to benedict us. That's not the right word. To bless us in a benediction.
Finally, beloved, whatever is true, and whatever is honorable, just, and pure, and whatever is pleasing, and all that is good, anything excellent, worthy of praise, anything excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Anything excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.